Good evening, everybody. Good evening. If you would, get a Bible out, open it up to Acts, the 16th chapter. Acts chapter 16. We're going to be reading some verses there in just a moment. And I'm going to tell you, these verses are probably not going to be super familiar to you. And so it will help you to read those verses with me, along with all the other passages that we're going to be looking at tonight as we get ready to spend these next few minutes together in God's Word. As you're finding Acts chapter 16, I'll join the welcome from earlier. It is really great to see everybody tonight. So glad to have all of you in attendance. If you're a member here, or if you're a guest, if you're visiting with us, thank you so much for making this a part of your Monday night plans. I know that there are lots of other things you could be doing, good things that you could be doing on a Monday night, but I'm terribly encouraged by the fact that you've chose to make this a part of your Monday night. It is something that builds me up, and I think it's fair to say it builds up the other people that are sitting around you tonight. So thank you for being here. As Steve mentioned a few moments ago, we are talking this week about the subject of suffering, a subject that at least on the surface would seem to be the kind of thing that would be a real downer and depressing. But the truth is, when we look at those things through the biblical lens, we're able to see that thing in a much different light. In fact, I'm having us kind of consider this from this particular standpoint that the psalmist makes in Psalm 119 when he said in verse 71, "It is good that I have been afflicted, that I might learn your statutes." That's kind of the thesis statement for the week. And I'm just presenting some things from God's Word that I'm hoping by week's end, we'll be able to get to the same place where that guy was. And we can say the exact same thing about our own afflictions. I don't know what was going on in his life. And I don't know everything that's going on in your life. But all of us got heavy stuff. Trials, sorrows, difficulties, pain of every kind. We need to look to God's Word to find the help that we need. And while I certainly don't profess to be an expert on any of those things, I have come to realize some things. I've come to better appreciate some things that God has made known to us through His Word. And I hope we can convey some of those things again even tonight. Let's set that up in Acts chapter 16. I'm reading here beginning in verse 6. This is one of those little travelogue entries that Luke records about Paul's preaching journeys. And so we're told this in Acts 16, beginning in verse 6, we're told that they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come up to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. And so, passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him and saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." And so when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go on into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Now, I'm going to say something about that passage in just a second, but let me first introduce you to this fellow right here. This is Anthony. Anthony grew up in Southern California, and like many other youngsters, he grew up playing all kinds of sports as a kiddo, and he had aspirations, he had big hopes and big dreams of one day being able to play professional sports. He played all kinds of stuff. He played some baseball, played some basketball, even played some tennis. Of all the sports that he played, though, his favorite and the one that he felt he was the best at was basketball. In high school, he led his team to the state championship game twice. He ended up receiving a scholarship to play for San Diego State. And actually at San Diego State, holds all kinds of school records. Most assists in a game, most assists in a season, most assists throughout his career. Seemed like he was on the fast track to one day playing in the NBA. Now, of course, some of you who are children of the 1980s like I am, you might be looking at Anthony and thinking, "I think I know that guy." And you might, but you probably don't know him by the name Anthony. You probably know him by his shorter name, Tony. Because that is Tony Gwynn. And Tony Gwynn, at 5'8", 225 pounds, did not possess exactly the ideal frame for playing in the NBA in the land of giants. Tony instead played 20 seasons of Major League Baseball for the San Diego Padres, where he was a 15-time All-Star, he was an 8-time batting champion, and arguably the greatest hitter of his generation. I often think about that. When I learned that about Tony Gwynn's life, it really just kind of blew my mind. It's interesting to think that Tony, here is this all-time great in Major League Baseball, and yet, that's not even what he wanted to do. He didn't even think that's what he was best at. That was his second choice. His first choice was to play basketball. He wanted to play in the NBA, but Tony had to settle for Plan B. I use Tony's story as an illustration to say that all of us at some point in life will have to settle for Plan B. We'll have to settle for our second choice. It may be something as simple as filling out an order form for a t-shirt, and it asks, what color would you like? And you check, I want blue, I want Kentucky blue. And then maybe it's got an option there, in case that color is out, what's your second choice? And you fill that out. And you send that off, and a couple weeks later, the package arrives on your door, and you're so excited to open this up and wear your new blue shirt, and you open it up, and it's orange, Tennessee orange. Got some Tennessee people here tonight. Appreciate you, but love Kentucky. Or it may be like Paul right here in our text in Acts chapter 16. Well, what we thought, verse 7, is that we get to go up to Mysia and then on over to Bithynia. But we actually don't even get to go to either of those places. We end up going to Troas. And then verse 10, ultimately to Macedonia, even an apostle of the Lord had to settle for Plan B. Or maybe even on a more personal level. Maybe your first choice was to have a good and solid and long-lasting marriage. But you ended up having to settle for your second choice, being single. Maybe your first choice was to have a successful business, to be an entrepreneur, but that's not what happened. You ended up having to sell all of the assets that you had. You ended up having to go belly up in that business because it never quite took off. Not all of our second choices go as well as Tony Gwynn's did. I don't know of any parent whose first choice is to have a child with special needs. And yet lots of parents cope with that reality. I don't know of any family whose first choice was to have friction and tension within the family, all caused by a son or a daughter who has left the Lord. And yet there are many families who must deal with that difficult reality. You see, life is often filled with all kinds of second choices. And if you're a young person here this evening and you're thinking to yourself, Mr. Josh, I don't know what you're talking about. I always get what I want. Well, you hang around, young person. You live long enough, you will come to learn what all the rest of us have come to learn. And that is, at some point in life, you will have to settle for Plan B. Or maybe Plan C, or D, or E, or F. The question for us this evening is, what do you do when that happens? What do you do when life deals you a less than desirable hand? How do you handle those second choices in life? I fear that too many people die outside the gates of Bithynia, hemorrhaging inside from a wounded spirit because they cannot get over the disappointment of having to go with Plan B. God, this is not what I planned for my life. Which is why this evening, as we continue this series, I want to talk to you about the importance of us getting up and going on to Troas, going on to Macedonia, going on and learning to live with those second choices of life. And I want you to understand why this kind of lesson matters. It matters for many reasons. But one of the main ones is that sometimes what happens is if we don't get our first choice, sometimes that can result in sin in our life. We can maybe decide that we're going to make moral compromises. I'm not satisfied with this second choice. I want my first choice, and I'll do anything in order to have it, even if that means making compromises that bring about sin. Or sometimes when we receive those second choices in life, maybe we become discouraged. We get despondent. We get downtrodden. And of course, that is an open door for the devil to come in and to wreak absolute havoc in our lives. Or maybe most commonly, what happens many times is we just become bitter. We get angry at God. We shake our fist at Him. God, why did you let me down? Why did you allow this to happen? I'm saying to you this evening, we must not allow any of those things to occur. Which is why tonight we need to develop three essential attitudes that we want to build deeply within our character so that we are prepared and we are equipped to deal with those red ribbons of life. And the first of those, perhaps the most important idea, is this. And that is, we need to begin with a determination to accept what we cannot control. There is so much in this life that is beyond the scope of my control. I am very dismayed about the state of affairs in Kentucky basketball. I did not like that early second round exit. I'm not really enthused about what's on tap for the coming year. I'm not really sure that our coach is really fit for this job, but unfortunately, I don't have any control over that. I don't have the direct line to the athletic director at the University of Kentucky to tell him what I think about all of that. That's completely outside of my sphere of influence. I'm very concerned as well about all the stuff going on in the Middle East and what's happening in Iran, and yet I don't expect that I'm going to be receiving an invitation to the United Nations or whoever organizes and takes care of all that stuff to have a discussion about foreign policy. Or what about the weather? You know, everybody's always talking about the weather, too hot, too cold, too rainy, not enough rain. We're always fussing about the weather. Mark Twain once said, everybody complains about the weather, but nobody ever does anything about it. Well, the reason for that is because we can't do anything about it. It's completely beyond our control. And of course, in all of those areas of life, I think we understand that, and we accept that, yes, I can't control those things. But all too often, whenever life deals us a second choice on a very personal level, particularly if it's a second choice that hurts and is painful, well, we don't accept that. What we think is we think that we're going to change that. I'm going to fix that. I'm going to solve that and figure that out. I'm going to get what I wanted. One way or the other, I'm going to have it my way, but that's never going to work, is it? If we're talking about things outside the sphere of what I can control, that'll never happen. Let me show you that in Genesis. Look in Genesis 39. In Genesis 39, I think the Bible really addresses this well in the example of Joseph. In Genesis 39, I think I can say pretty confidently that Joseph did not want to be a slave in Egypt. That was not his first choice. And yet, when he got there, and when there was so much that was out of his control, I want you to notice how Joseph responds in that situation. In Genesis 39, beginning in verse 1, now Joseph had been brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard, an Egyptian, had bought him from the Ishmaelites who had brought him down there. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man, and he was in the house of his Egyptian master. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord caused all that he did to succeed in his hands. And so Joseph found favor in his sight, and he attended him, and he made him overseer of his house, and put him in charge of all that he had. And from the time that he made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, the Lord blessed that Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. The blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in house and in field. Do you see what Joseph did there? I believe what Joseph resolved is, you know what? I can't control the fact that my brothers did what they did, and I was then sold into slavery, and I've now been brought under the subjection of this master here in Egypt. I can't control that. But you know what I can do? I can control the things that I do while I'm here. I can work hard. I can maintain my faithfulness in the Lord. I can be an example of godliness in the midst of this pagan culture. I can do those things. In fact, keep on in the text, drop down in the chapter. Whenever Joseph is thrown in prison after being falsely accused by Potiphar's wife, and that also was out of his control, and that also was definitely not his first choice, notice what Joseph does in that place. Drop down to verse 20 of Genesis 39. Verse 20, then Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in prison. But the Lord was with Joseph, and he showed him steadfast love and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison put Joseph in charge of all the prisoners who were in the prison. And whatever was done there, he was the one who did it. The keeper of the prison paid no attention to anything that was in Joseph's charge because the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made to succeed. I want you to please carefully note that we do not read anywhere in the text of Joseph pouting about his circumstances. We do not see him withdrawing into a shell of just anger toward the world and toward God and toward everybody else. No. Joseph resolved, I can't do anything about this. I can't control the fact that I'm here in jail. I can't do anything about being a slave in this foreign land. So I'm going to do just the best that I can with the hand that I've been dealt. And you know what God did? God blessed that good attitude. I'm saying to you tonight that we need to begin with that exact same determination. that I'm going to work on what I can control and learn to accept what is beyond my control. And so, for example, maybe I've got someone in my life that I've been trying to teach the gospel to. Someone that maybe I've invested a considerable amount of time in, have been trying to exert influence in their life. We've studied the Bible together, been trying to work on them slowly and surely. But maybe it reaches a point where we're kind of at an impasse. Maybe the hiccup is this other person, they're not willing to repent of some sin in their life. Or maybe they've got hang-ups about what the Bible teaches about the necessity of baptism. Whatever it may be, we've reached a fork in the road. At some point, what do I need to do? At some point, I need to accept that I can't control them. I cannot make them obey the gospel. I cannot make them do what is right. At some point, I'll need to move on. Or maybe I thought that I was going to be happily married. And maybe now my spouse has left me. And any and all attempts at reconciliation, all of those have failed. It's fallen on deaf ears. At some point, I'm going to have to accept my new status in life. Because I cannot change that other person. I cannot control that other person. In fact, as we talk about the things that we can control and that we can't control, the New Testament highlights at least two big things that we need to make certain we understand that we cannot control. Would you look in Philippians 3? Here's the first of those. In Philippians 3, let me show you these two big uncontrollables. In Philippians chapter 3, Paul is writing here and he's detailing some things about his own life. And about how he does and operates the way that he does as a servant of the Lord. Look at what he says in Philippians 3 and in verse 14. Paul says in verse 14, he says, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Excuse me, let's back up to verse 12. Verse 12, not that I've already obtained this or I'm already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. What's the first of those uncontrollables? Paul says, can't control the past. The past is in the past. Can't go back there. Can't change that. No sense in thinking about it, fretting about it, worrying about it. And so that's why Paul says, I leave it behind. What's the other big uncontrollable? Look in James 4. In James 4, here's the other of those. In James chapter 4 and in verse 13. James 4, 13, James says, come now, you who say today or tomorrow we'll go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you're a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. Paul's told us can't control the past. James now says, you can't control the future. Tomorrow may not even come. And so what do we need to do? If I can't control the past back here, and I really don't have a whole lot of control over the far-off future, what do I need to do? I need to sit down in the present, in the now, and I need to do the best that I can right where I am. And for some of us this evening, this is precisely our stop. We did not want to be widowed, but here we are. We did not want to be unemployed, but here we are. We did not want to have an ongoing chronic illness, but here we are. We accept that. However, we are not going to allow those things that are beyond our control to run our lives or to ruin our lives. Instead, I need to focus on doing the best that I can right where I'm at. Those things that happen to us that maybe there's not an explanation for, or maybe the things that people do to us out of hatred or envy or out of spite, those things may be unexpected. Those things may be unfair. Sometimes those things might even be just flat out wrong. But we cannot allow those things to become a crutch that we then use to excuse ourselves from doing the things that we know we need to do. In fact, as God's children, the things that we know we must do. Do you remember what Solomon said in some of the introductory thoughts in Ecclesiastes? In Ecclesiastes 1 and in verse 15, Solomon says, there are some things that are crooked and they cannot be made straight. Stop wearing yourself out trying to change things that you cannot control. Instead, secondly, what we want to do is we want to cultivate a desire to let God use our circumstances to His glory. Find with me, if you will, Philippians, please, in Philippians chapter 1. Here is a great second choice text that might be familiar to you. You might think that Paul is having a really hard time deciding between choices here, the choice of going to be with the Lord or the choice of staying here to serve his brethren. But actually, this entire text, this entire letter, is set within a second choice setting. Because where is Paul when he writes this Philippian letter? He's in jail. That's not Paul's first choice. In fact, I'm pretty sure that's not on his list of choices at all. Paul wants to go. Paul wants to preach. He wants to share Christ with others. He wants to bring people to the Lord. He wants to establish congregations all over the known world. And yet, he is shackled here with a potential death sentence hanging over his head. I want you to notice, though, what Paul's attitude is toward all of that. In Philippians 1, let's pick up in verse 19. In Philippians 1 and in verse 19, Paul says, "For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, that this will turn out for my deliverance. As it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and to be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account." You know, if you could have asked Paul, "Hey Paul, what would you druther do?" What Paul would probably say is, "Well, I'd druther not be in prison in the first place. But you know what? Since I can't do anything about that," that's point number one. "Since I can't do anything about that, what I'm seeking to do is I'm seeking to glorify Christ in my body," verse 20. "Whether I'm alive or whether I'm dead, I am seeking to bring honor to Jesus the Christ." I'm asking you tonight, brother, sister, friend, are you doing that with your second choice? Whatever it is in your life right now, are you doing that with your second choice? Are you maybe stopping and assessing and maybe saying, "Okay, this is not what I wanted. This is not what I prefer, but Lord, what would you have me to do here? Lord, what could I do here that would bring honor and glory and attention to you? What is it that I could get the spotlight off of me and put the spotlight onto you even in the midst of this terrible circumstance?" The truth of the matter is, there's lots of people who cannot do what Paul... Actually, let me rephrase that. There's lots of people who will not do what Paul is describing here. And the reason that they will not do what Paul is describing here is because they're so caught up in themselves. Think about it. When things are going good in their life, they're patting themselves on the back because, "Well, I'm the one who did that. I put in the work. I did the effort. I'm the one that orchestrated those good things in my life." And then when things aren't going very good, well, they're so consumed with trying to make plan A still work, they don't have any time to even think about the Lord. And the end result is either you find yourself on, God gets no glory either way. But can I ask you, what is Christianity about? What is the essence of us being the children of God? Can I say to you very clearly tonight that Christianity is not simply about coming to a building three times a week, punching in and punching out and getting our religious chores done. That is not what Christianity is about. I'm going to come in, I'm going to do these religious things, and when I'm done with that, I'm then going to go back out into my real life. That's where I really live, out there in the world. Absolutely not. That's not Christianity in any shape, form, or fashion at all. What Christianity is about using our lives in here, our lives out there, our lives at home, our lives at work, our lives at school, our lives in the community, everywhere and in every way, to the praise and glory of our God. Don't believe me? Read Ephesians chapter 1, 2, and 3 this evening when you get home. That the reason we've been saved, the reason we've been redeemed, the reason we've been adopted into the family of God is why?
so that we can then be to the praise of His glory. And you want a hard truth about pleasing God and living to His glory? Sometimes second choices equip us better to please and glorify God, even better than our first choice. That's hard to say, and yet it's absolutely true. And the reason it's true is because the Lord knows exactly what we need. And so God, in His great wisdom, He carefully directs us. He providentially puts us where we need to be and puts the people around us that need to be there. And yes, sometimes that means that He blesses us with precisely and exactly our first choice. He gives us exactly what we wanted all along. And listen, when that happens, it's great, isn't it? It's wonderful. And we thank God for that and we praise Him for that. But many other times, He gives us our second choice. And the reason He does that is because He knew exactly what we needed. It's maybe what we needed in order to raise our vision a little bit. To stop looking so much down here and maybe start looking a little more up there. To be looking to Him. To be asking, God, what is it that You would have me be? What is it You would have me to do in this circumstance? God, this is so unexpected. And so how can I use this to glorify You? Do you remember the passage we started with in Acts 16 with Paul? Paul was just determined, I'm going to Bithynia. Next thing you know, I'm not going to Bithynia. Would have been real easy for Paul to just throw in the towel and say, well, since I didn't get what I wanted, I'm done. I'm not following the Lord and doing His will anymore. Aren't you glad Paul didn't have that attitude? Aren't you glad he did go on to Troas? Aren't you glad he did go on into Macedonia? Because what that meant is that meant that he met Lydia and helped convert her and her household. And that meant he met that Philippian jailer and converted him and his household. And a little while later, a congregation was established there in Philippi. And a little while later after that, Paul then wrote a letter to that church that we know as the letter to the Philippians, and you and I have been reading from that very letter this night. We have been blessed by Paul's second choice. God knew that. And so I ask, how can I glorify God? When you have a second choice that you've been saddled with, how can you let the Lord use that to His glory and to the benefit of His kingdom? You know, no one chooses cancer. I know I certainly didn't. But someone who has been through cancer, God can use that. God can use that to help the next person who receives that frightening diagnosis. No one chooses to have a child forsake the Lord and go off into the far country of sin. But parents who have endured that, they are in a very unique position to be able to comfort other parents who have had a child that have made that terrible decision. A few years ago, I was preaching up in Indiana in a meeting, and that week that I was there, I met a good brother there in the congregation who had recently been laid off from his job. His position had been terminated entirely. He had worked for this company for more than 20 years. Completely blindsided him, out of left field, and it's fair to say that was not his first choice. It's not what he wanted. But as I got to have lunch with him one afternoon, and he was talking about his present circumstances, I was just so impressed with what he told me. He said, Josh, you know, I've got all this free time on my hands now. And so now I'm able to actually be a lot more involved. I'm actually able to go and visit with some of our shut-ins, some of our elderly folks, some of the sick folks. I'm able to take them to doctor's visits. I'm able to do errands for them, mow their lawn and take out trash and do some other things that I hadn't been able to do before. Do you know what that guy was saying in essence? Is he was saying, I'm in a second choice situation. But I'm trying to let God use that to the upbuilding of His kingdom and to His ultimate glory. And I'm convinced that that's exactly what was happening there. And that is precisely the attitude that you and I must develop. You and I must develop a set of spiritual eyes where we are constantly looking all the time when things are good and when things are not so good. We're looking for opportunities to be able to magnify Him in every single circumstance. When we do that, that then places us in a marvelous position to, thirdly this evening, to be able to lean upon the Lord and align my will with His. You know, in some ways, I feel sorry for first choice folks People who, at least seemingly, always get their first choice and what it is that they're wanting in life. Everything just seems to go their way. The reason I feel sorry for them is because if everything does go your way all the time, you always get what you want, what is eventually going to happen? Well, after a while, you're going to get a little smug. You're going to begin to think that I'm the one making all of this happen. And you eventually get to a point where you kind of feel very self-reliant. Hey, I'm doing great. I'm making this happen. Which means if something did ever happen, maybe someone comes out of left field and you get knocked for a loop, you could find yourself with a real crisis of faith on your hands. Because nothing like this has ever happened to me before in my life. I don't even know what to do. But you know what? If you don't get everything your way all the time, and if you accept what it is that you cannot control, and if you are seeking to glorify God in all your circumstances, then what you learn pretty quickly is you learn what it means to lean on the Lord. And you learn what it means to not be self-reliant. Which means that in reality, this probably is the most important part of living with those second choices. And yet all too often, we don't want to do that. I just say that generally, as humans, we don't want to do that. We don't want to lean on others, and that includes the Lord. We don't want to lean on Him. We want to depend only on ourselves. Stop and think back. What was the very first temptation in Genesis 3 and in verse 5? The devil said, "You will eat of that fruit, and your eyes will be opened, and you will be as God." And that's what we want, isn't it? I want to be like God. I want to be the master of my domain. And if I'm God, that means I get to do what I want to do, when I want to do it, where I want to do it, how I want to do it. I'm going to make my own way without having to rely on anybody else or depend on anyone. It is a struggle for us to have total dependence on the Lord. It is a struggle to humble myself and to lean upon Him fully. And yet I'm going to say to you this evening that this is the crucial attitude of heart that God wants us to have in order to grow our relationship with Him. I know this because of what Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 12. Would you look in 2 Corinthians chapter 12? If you were here yesterday morning, we got to spend an extended amount of time in this passage. I'm going to lean on it again this evening. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, in the first six verses or so, Paul details a rather amazing vision that he had received. In fact, this is one in a series of very unique spiritual experiences that Paul had, and very few, or maybe even nobody else, got to have. You know, Paul really is the apostle out of due season. Think about it. He got to see the Lord, have that conversation with Him on the road to Damascus. Paul gets all these other visions at various times and places in his life. Paul is the guy who is called upon to write what is the majority of the New Testament. I mean, if I was living in the first century and I got to meet Paul, I'd say, "Paul, you are the man." And you know what Paul'd say? Paul'd say, "Yeah, sometimes I'm tempted to think that I'm the man." Which is exactly why, 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7, it is for that reason, verse 7, to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But He said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." Paul then says, "Therefore I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong." God could have given Paul his first choice, but He didn't do that. Instead, He gave him what really I'm going to call his second choice, but I don't even think it was on Paul's list of choices, this thorn in the flesh. And the Lord really makes no secret as to why He did that. He did that to teach Paul to trust and to need and to depend upon Him fully. For Paul to find strength in Christ and not in himself. And I will confess to you that that is easy to pay lip service to. I was thinking about this last night. TJ had led us in the song, "Leaning on the Everlasting Arms." leaning on Jesus, leaning on Jesus, leaning on His everlasting arms. We believe that, don't we? We all sang that very boldly, a proclamation of faith in that song, and yet it is so hard to do. And one of the reasons for that is because leaning on the Lord means acknowledging that I can't do it all by myself. And I don't know, ladies, maybe you don't have as much a problem with this, but speaking on behalf of all men, we fellas do have a problem with this. Because as men, our inclination is to say, I got it. I got it. Don't worry about it. I'll be fine. I'll take care of it. I can manage. I'm fine, thank you. I've got it all under control. And that's just what we do as men. We're fixers. It is very hard for us to say, I can't. And I would guess that probably that's not hard just for men. It's hard for all of us to say, I can't. That I'm not able to do it. That I need help. Lord, I need Your help. And maybe one of the reasons that we are reluctant to relinquish that and to be able to just fully throw ourselves at the Lord and to lean upon Him fully is because that's going to require us to accept His will. And that's a frightening prospect, isn't it? To accept God's will instead of my own? Because the truth is, God's will and Josh McKibben's will, they're not always exactly parallel. You know, it's easy to go around and spout all kinds of platitudes like God is in control, or let go and let God. But you know what? If I do let go and let God, there's a pretty good chance that God is not going to use His amazing powers and abilities and His majestic awesomeness in order to do what it is that Josh McKibben once done. In fact, if I do turn things over to God, He's probably, surprise, surprise, He's probably going to do what He once done. And His will may very well involve giving me a second choice, giving me a thorn in the flesh. The question that you and I need to be ready to answer, and what we need to be ready to say, is what Paul said there in verse 10, is that for the sake of Christ, then, I am content with those second choices. Do you see how all that leaning on Jesus stuff, man, that sounds good. That seems really good. But Paul confronts us with the reality and, yes, even the difficulty of doing just that. Nobody is a fan of second choices. But in God's infinite wisdom, those second choices often serve as His instrument to bring us closer to Him, more aligned with His will, but only if we will allow it. Now, I don't suppose that all of our second choices are going to turn out as well as they did for Tony Gwynn. Tony Gwynn went on to be a Hall of Fame baseball player. But you know what? Even if our second choices turn out to be a little less desirable in the short term, here's the good news. In the long term, there is the very real potential that those second choices can end up making an eternity of difference. Because if the end result of me settling for Plan B is that my character is more sharply refined, if the end result of that is that I am more dependent upon the Lord and that my will is more in line with His will, if the end result is that I am a more contented Christian than I was before, then I'm going to say, praise God that He gave me what I needed, even if it isn't necessarily what I wanted. You get your songbook out. Brother's going to lead us in the song that he's chose as an invitation song in just a moment. And as we extend the invitation of Jesus, we want to urge anyone this evening who maybe is not a Christian to think about becoming a Christian. Maybe you've already been giving that some thought. And maybe if nothing else this evening, what I hope you've seen is that just because you make the good decision to put sin out of your life and to turn to God, the Bible calls that repentance. And just because you make the good decision to be united in water with Christ in His death, that's called baptism. As wonderful as that is, that does not mean that everything is just going to be wonderful and great all the time in your life. That God's just going to give you everything that you ever wanted in this life. That's just not going to be the case. Life will not be trouble and hassle and difficulty free. What it does mean, though, is it means that you can begin a new life. A life of dependence upon the Lord. where you're living for Him and you're serving Him, you're obeying Him, your will is being more and more conformed to His will. And you're able to do that because He walks beside you throughout this life. He is the greatest friend that you could ever have. Can we help you this evening to take those crucial steps in order to be in Christ and to be a Christian? We're ready to do that. If you are one of God's children this evening, but perhaps those second choices of life have tripped you up, brother or sister. And I know that they can. They can be discouraging. They can be demoralizing. It can cause us to have very bitter thoughts in our mind and in our heart. It can maybe cause us to make compromises in order to have the thing that we really, really wanted. This evening we're extending an invitation to you as well. If there's repenting that needs to take place, do that. Maybe you take care of that right there in your pew. But maybe you want to call upon your brothers and sisters here to pray for you, to encourage you, to hold up your hands and to help you to serve the Lord more faithfully. And not only will we do that, but we'll put our arms around you, we'll hug you, we'll show you the love of the Lord this evening, and we'll walk right beside you as well as we go throughout the uneven journeys of this life together. Whatever your need might be this evening, we're here to help as God's people. And if we can be a benefit to you in some way, we invite you to come and make that known. Do that while we stand and while we sing.